Amen. I love some of these songs. It gets me thinking of that day's coming, and we're going to enjoy sitting there feasting with the Lord. And what a day that will be. I was thinking about Brother Don as he was talking here, that phrase, mercy and goodness, he said that they were the sheepdogs. They are. Definitely, I always heard that they were the sheepdogs that follow us. And when he said that, it reminded me that we had a dear brother. He's with the Lord now at our last church. He was one of the early members when we first came there. And he was a cut-up type of guy. Always had a dry sense of humor. And one day we went over to visit with him. One of the first times we went to visit them after we arrived. And he had two dogs fenced in his yard. They were kind of in a rough neighborhood. And they had two big old Rottweiler dogs. And giant ones, and very intimidating. And he named them. He goes, "You know what my dog's name are?" And I said, "I don't, Bill." He goes, "That one over there, that's Timex, and this one over here is Rolex." He goes, "They're my watchdogs." He was dead serious. That's just how he was. So he had Rolex and Timex, and he was a funny guy. He said that when he was a young kid in high school, he fell in love with a young lady, and he goes and he went to school here in Fort Worth, and her parents moved to Waxahachie. And so he goes, "I started writing their letters every week." He goes, "About the time I learned how to spell Waxahachie," he goes, "she moved to Nacogdoches." And he was just always cutting up. And he goes, "I'd always tell her when she would write me back," he goes, "Now, honey, when you write me back, write real slow because I can't read fast." And so he was just, I got so much. He's the only guy that when I did a funeral in all my 30-plus years of services, he's the only guy I've ever began it by telling a joke. And everybody that knew him, I went from here down to, I don't remember, it was a couple-hour drive. It was non-stop jokes. I never met a guy who knew as many jokes as he did. And the funniest part is he laughed harder at them than I did, you know. He was one of those guys who just laughed at all of his stuff. And a good guy. I miss that brother dearly. He was a good friend. We are in the book of Ephesians, chapter 9, chapter 6, to start off anyway. We're talking about scriptural distinctives in prayer. We started that last week, and we began with Hannah, and we got to Job. We're just looking at different people in Scripture, and we looked at different things that are distinctives about prayer. We saw with Hannah that she prayed, and she was in bitterness of soul. It says that she prayed unto the Lord and wept. Let me give you a quick review of the first three that we covered last week. The first thing we talked about, that prayer involves pouring, like you'd pour out water. And we saw concerning Hannah in First Samuel 1:15 that the Bible says, Hannah said, "I have poured out my soul before the Lord." And remember, that word pour means that she withheld nothing. The second thing that we saw about Hannah is prayer, it not only involves pouring, but prayer involves petitioning. And in verse 17 of chapter 1, Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked." And if you remember, when we have areas of sign in a petition, we're asking for a specific request. It's not something that's about a bunch of things. It's a specific request. And so Eli simply says to her, "Whatever you specifically ask God for, may He grant your petition." So we saw that prayer involves pouring and petitioning, and then we jumped to the book of Job and saw that prayer involves pleading. If you remember in Job 16:21, Job cried out, "Oh, that one might plead for a man with God as a man pleadeth for his neighbor." So those are the first three that we covered concerning these areas of these scriptural distinctives. Now we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6, and we won't take time to look at all of it, but we're familiar with the whole armor of God, the study that begins in verse number 10 and goes right on down to verse number 17, where he says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit," which is the Word of God. And then in verse 18, he speaks about prayer. And he says, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." The fourth thing that we're going to look at with the Apostle Paul is that prayer involves persevering. In concluding his thesis or his treaty here on the Christian's armor, and we need to be fully clothed tonight, folks. We need to make sure that we have on the armor of God. Paul exhorts that after we have put on, and I want you to understand that he's exhorting us after we have already put on the armor. So the assumption is that we are already fully clothed with the breastplate of righteousness. Our shoes are ready to go out with the gospel. We have the loins around here. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith. After we have all these things on and we're fully, if you would, dressed, all the necessary armor, he reminds us that we are to be persevering in our prayers and supplications. Again, look at it. Praying, he says, with all prayer and supplication, very important, those next three words, in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. And look what it says here. He's talking about you and me, for all saints. You and I should be persevering in our prayers for each other. Now, the word persevere here means that we are to be persisting in prayer. We are to be undertaking it and staying with it, enduring, keep going, press on, stand firm, maintain, and be determined. Now, let me ask you a question. Did you pray for everybody this week? Have you been praying for each other this week? And I would say that probably there's a good chance that most, if not all of us, have. That is what we're called upon to do. And so we see that it's a great thing that you and I can go out and know that the brethren are persevering in prayer on our behalf. It's interesting that Samuel had made mention, God forbid, he says, that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for the people. So God forbid that I should sin against you in ceasing to pray for the people. So it is actually a sin not to be praying for each other. So we can either be sinning against God, or we can be persevering on the behalf of each other. And the old saying goes, how would you like it? How does that old saying go? It's so old, I don't even remember it anymore, see? I'm not old enough to be knowing old sayings. But the saying goes, how would you like people to be praying for you? And then think about how you pray for them and wonder if that would be the way you would want them to pray for you. Am I making any sense there? So we see that prayer involves persevering. You see, as believers, and I think I can safely say this for the most part, as believers, we frequently quit too soon. We are too easily ending our prayers when God is sometimes requiring us to be constantly praying until He sees fit to bring the answer. Daniel prayed for how many days? Does anybody remember how long Daniel prayed when he prayed? 21 days. He prayed for 21 days. And by the way, God heard him on what day? The first day. But there was spiritual warfare taking place, if you remember. And he had to send an angel to go unclog the drain, if you would, and bring the answer. He says, you've been praying 21 days. Sometimes God wants it. What if Daniel would have stopped? What if he would have stopped? And so we see that God wants us to be persevering in this area of prayer for one another. Because sometimes God's answers require a constant diligence on our part, along with, whether we like it or not, patient waiting. We prayed for my folks to get saved. How many years? 23 years. We prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And my dad was not a man that was interested in spiritual things. But we prayed, and it doesn't matter whether they're interested or not. God changes hearts. And I remember one day that he asked us to come over to the house after they had moved down to Texas. We went over there, and he goes, you need to come over and talk to your mother about salvation, about baptism. She thinks that she got baptized when she was a child. She thinks that's going to get her to heaven. I told her it's not. That's a lost man. That's a lost man telling a lost woman you can't get there that way, you know. And I'll tell you what, even before they got saved, they were at every prayer meeting. I'm not talking about a prayer meeting like this. I'm talking about where we met in rooms and prayed, and he would be sitting in those rooms praying. And this guy was a flat-top, gruff guy, you know, with tattoos everywhere. He was not a guy that you would picture. But I remember that day when he bowed his head and confessed that he was a sinner. He was broken before God. Raised his head, a saved man. Glory to God. 23 years of praying. And God help us in these areas. We've been doing a study on Nehemiah. And Nehemiah, we remember, began praying, and he prayed for 5 months, night and day. There were 300 prayer requests that went up to God. And of course, we know that he did have a discouragement point because the king said, why is your countenance sad? And he begins to share with him about his people. Christ states, as he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Don't give up. Don't give up on anybody. Don't give up on anybody. There are times when God requires a steadfast endurance on our part before the answer comes. So, scriptural distinctives in prayer: pouring, petitioning, pleading, persevering. Number 5, prayer involves purging. Do you still have your outline, Timothy? How are you doing? He came up to me last Wednesday. He filled in all the other ones, guessing what they were because they all started with P's. How are you doing? Pretty good so far? Good. Flip over, if you would, to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. I don't know how many other people do that. I would probably be doing the same thing, trying to guess what the next point is. Prayer involves purging. Notice what it says here in verse number 7 of Psalm 51. He says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." So here we have, the setting is David. And David is asking for God here in verse number 7 to purge me with hyssop. He says, "And I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The scripture is pretty plain. And I think when we began this whole series on prayer, we began with the preparation for prayer. Because you need to pray, prepare your heart before you pray. Because Psalm 66:18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." And so there is some preparation that's needed. Is that 124? "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me." Psalm 139, I think it is, 23 and 24. So Scripture is plain that if I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66:18, the Lord will not hear. Proverbs 28:13 says, "He that covereth his sins shall" what, everybody? Shall not what? Prosper. Shall not prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But then he goes on. There's a comma there. But he goes on and he says, "But whoso confesseth and forsake them shall have mercy." Thank God for mercy. Amen. In Psalm 51 here, where we are looking at verse number 7, after David the king was been confronted by Nathan the prophet about his adulterous, sinful escapade with Bathsheba, he finally cries out to God with the following words that we read here in verse number 7. He's asking God, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The scripture here uses the word in the Hebrew, it's purge here. And the word purge here means to annul, to cancel, to forgive. Sometimes we need to do that with God. And I think it maybe is sometimes that we need to do it more frequently than we do. I wonder how much prayer goes up that is not heard, because we have iniquity in our heart and God will not hear it. And we think that He has heard us when He has not. Sin, we see here in this setting here, had polluted David's soul, and he desired thorough, thorough cleansing. He wanted God to wash him from his wickedness. Look, if you would, at what do I want here? Verse 21, I think. Nope, that's not what I want. I don't know what I want now. Now I'm lost here. I did this last week too, didn't I?
You're consistent.
Verse 9. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all of my iniquities. He wants everything to be completely cleansed, and he wants those sensual things blotted out. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that's a prayer that the Lord is willing to answer? We have one in the New Testament that's kind of similar, that if we what? If we confess our sins. Now notice what it says, if we confess our sins. It's a. How many of you all sin generally? Or do you sin specifically? We don't say, we're guilty of it, and Lord, I pray that you'd forgive me of my sins. Well, there probably are plural sins, but we need to be specific in those sins.
Face our responsibility.
Yes, we have to own up. It literally means to confess, means to agree with. God, I agree with you that I have bitterness and anger in my heart towards. God, I agree, I just robbed you. I have to agree, God, that I, whatever it is, we're agreeing with God. And this is a type of prayer that we need. Prayer many times involves purging. There needs to be a purging that takes place in our lives where God can annul the sin, where He can cleanse us, cancel the debt, and forgive us completely and fully. Now, think about this for just a minute. This is kind of a boggling thing that I was going over this week. In conversion, how many of y'all remember when you got saved? Say amen. What a great day that was, amen? When you were converted, the act of what we call the new birth, there was an eternal cleansing that took place. Was there not? Yeah. Now think about this. There was a purging that occurred. Hebrews, look what Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to verse 3. Who being the brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, there's that word, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. On that day, a cleansing act took place, never, listen, never to be repeated. He sat down. It is finished. It was paid in full. He took the handwriting of ordinances, Colossians says, that was against us and he went contrary to us and took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. I believe Satan, I think it was during that dark hour when there was darkness on the earth, I think Satan was taunting him and it just said he grabbed it. I believe he grabbed it and put it behind him between him and the cross. So at the new birth, there was that eternal cleansing, that purging that took place, that cleansing act that never needs repeating. However, when He died and paid my, listen, when He died and paid my sin debt, that day that I got saved in June of 1979 as a 21-year-old, He paid my sins. Did He pay my sins past?
Yep.
Sure did. Did He pay my sins present?
Yes.
Did He pay my sins future? So why do I need 1 John 1:9? Hang with me. You're on the right track here. Now that I am born again, I will be aware now because of the Spirit in me when I have sinned against God, correct? And now I know, even though it's paid for, that one-time act, I need to acknowledge that I'm guilty of it so that I can... Somebody made mention of the word fellowship. Fellowship. As believers, we need, gentlemen and ladies, ladies and gentlemen, we need daily cleansing. Daily cleansing from the pollution that is caused by the penetration of the world and the flesh and the devil. One of the harshest things I think of was in the Old Testament, we have the story, the sad, sad story of a man named Lot. saved man with a lost life. And he was a saved man, because you run over here to the New Testament and it talks about him that he, seeing and hearing day after day, it vexed his righteous soul. I'll tell you what, folks, this world will corrupt you. If you watch things and hear things, if you let things come into the eye gate and to the ear gate, it will ruin your life, it will ruin your family, because it will influence you. And you and I need cleansing and purging. This daily cleansing is necessary for divine communion and fellowship. And that's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we sin. And I want you to notice, I like the way God puts it. He puts the first two words, first two letters there is one word, if. As if it might not ever happen, it shouldn't happen often or frequently. And if we sin. He goes on in another area, says, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have one that will step in if we sin. It's not that we are living in sin, and we should not be living in sin. Not as a newborn Christian. So prayer involves purging. And as I'm living out 1 John 1:9, I'm just agreeing with what God said was sin in my life, that now I'm realizing what it is, and I'm confessing it to Him, and He's cleansing me for the sake of fellowship. Genesis 32. We're talking about scriptural distinctives in prayer. Pouring, petitioning, pleading, persevering, purging. Genesis 32, and most of you will know what this one is, in verse number 28. This is Jacob here. And he said, the angel here, I guess I'm going to back up here. Verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he, there's your key word, prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. The second thing, or the sixth thing we see here, is that prayer involves prevailing. Here in this 32nd chapter of Genesis, the scripture records Jacob here. And he's in a wrestling match, that he's wrestling with an angel of the Lord all night long. In all probability, it was probably the angel, capital A, of the Lord. I believe that it was what we would call a Christophany. I think it was Christ pre-incarnate. He'd done that on several occasions. But Jacob is wrestling with this heavenly messenger all night long, and he refuses to let him go. He's hanging on. He's hanging on until I receive a blessing. Are you willing to wrestle with God all night to get a blessing? I want you to think about that. It's easy for us to say, yeah, I would. When was the last time you tried? When was the last time we tried to really prevail? Now, I want you to notice that before departing, the angel prophetically stated, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, hill catcher, but Israel. And he says, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. We're talking about spiritual wrestling in prayer and winning. Let me ask you a question. Do you really, really think that Jacob was stronger than an angel of the Lord? Or do you think that the angel of the Lord let him win? just asking a question. I mean, God can send one angel, and that angel can wipe out a whole army at any point in time. I think God wants us to wrestle with Him. I think He wants to let us win. How many of you had boys growing up? I'd come home from work. I'd come home from the chemical factory, and I had my hard hat on, and I'd take my hard hat off, and I'd set it down. I had three boys and one little girl at the end, Annalise. And I'd take my stuff off. I'd take off my gear. I'd lay it down, and all they were doing, when I walked in, they were watching. And the moment I went down on my hands and knees, the wrestling match began. And our oldest, he would just come running, laughing his head off right at you and throwing himself right at you. He was easy. I grab him and pull him down, you know. And then while everything's going on, my second son, he would sit back and watch, hoping that you would get kind of busy with everybody else. And he was one of them that would come running as fast as he could, jump up in the air like a cannonball and land on you wherever he landed. Sometimes he got in trouble for that, by the way. But they would be sitting there wrestling. I'd be grabbing them and, you know, bringing them down. And then Annalise, she's got to get in with her brothers. And so I'm having to literally grab onto her and just tuck her underneath me to keep her from getting hurt. But you know what? I could have beat all four of them at one time. But they prevailed most of the time. God wants us to prevail. He wants us to come. He is our Heavenly Father, and we are His children. And He wants us to prevail. He wants to see a change take place from being a simple heel catcher to being one that has power with God and with men. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do we have power with God and with men? Do we have influence? Jacob did. But it took him an all-night wrestling match. And I'll tell you what, the Bible says that the angel ended up touching the hollow of his thigh. When that angel blessed him and departed, Jacob got up and he walked like this. Remember, he's worried about Esau coming. He's going back to his family, and his family saw him leave like this. They see him coming back like this. I tell you what, when you wrestle with God all night, it will change your walk. We're talking about scriptural distinctives in prayer, and it involves prevailing, wrestling with God. Listen to this here. This is kind of interesting. It's a little tiny book that you might not know too much about. Matter of fact, there is a group out right now, and I'm just now started it this week. It's called Scripture Memory Fellowship. They used to be called Bible Memory Association, BMA. They changed their Scripture Memory Fellowship, and they have stuff where you can get on your phone and do it on your phone now. It's really kind of nice and handy. And most of the stuff you can get on there, once you get in, it's free. You can just download different things. And they have a thing that's called Sword Grip now. Sword Grip is really cool. And Sword Grip is set up to where they got all the New Testament, and I think they just finished all the Old Testament. But Sword Grip is set up to where it's not so much you're memorizing stuff on peace or on salvation or things like that. They have those different things there for that. But this one is on an overall, if you want to learn the New Testament, each book, what it is, like Matthew, and then they give you what the overall theme of Matthew is. It is the promise king has come and fulfilled prophecy, I think is what it is, or something like that. You can tell it's my first day. And then it gives you three verses for that whole book that summarizes the book. And so each one of them, by the time you're done, if you're diligent and getting them in your heart, you'll be able to say, Matthew's theme is this for the whole book. You'll be familiar with all the New Testament, every single book, and they'll give you three verses of Scripture that will we'll just take that one, okay? And it'll make it to where you understand there will be a verse here that speaks clearly about all of these individual books. It's really cool. And it's called Sword Grip. Now, I don't know why I even brought that up. But anyway, I was talking about a little book in the Bible that we don't think about too much, Hosea. And we kind of just flip by Hosea. But listen to what Hosea says about Jacob here. In Hosea 12:4, concerning Jacob's spiritual wrestling, Hosea records what God declares. He says, "Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him." He was wrestling with God, folks. Hosea kind of clarifies that. Prevailing prayer is prayer that is going to involve weeping and supplicating. Take it back to Hannah. What was Hannah doing? She was weeping. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. Folks, I think that's female wrestling over there on that end, you know. That's Hannah, that's Jacob. Two great people used by God. I guess God's trying to show us that, ladies and gentlemen, God's no respecter of either one that wants to really get serious with Him in this area that we call prayer. So prayer involves prevailing. And then, if you would, go to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll look at our last one here. I like this verse. Hebrews 13. Look at verse number 15. He says, "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, the giving of thanks to his name." Prayer involves praising. Prayer involves praising. The divine scriptures, God's word, is literally saturated from Genesis to Revelation about praising God. Oh, that men would praise the Lord. That whole chapter, time, verse after verse after verse. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy. There is to be a regular practice of daily praise. Think about that. Because this may be one of those other areas of prayer that we miss out on. Sometimes, we have our devotional time and we read through not paying attention. Anybody ever do that? Today, I've been going through a study for myself into devotions, and I've been using an audio, but it's a dramatized one. And I'm in Ephesians, and as I'm listening to Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, after I get done, I go over the study that I'm going with, and I realize, now you can go ahead and read this part of the study, but you really got sidetracked on what you were listening to. Because sometimes I can put it on my phone, hit it, and it'll start playing, I set it down, and I start looking around the room, and I start thinking about things, you know, and it's amazing how easily we are distracted. And next thing I know, I went through that whole thing, and I thought, okay, Kevin, you can go ahead and read this and mark it off as done, or you need to go back and listen to that again and keep your eyes on it and follow it this time. So I did the second thing. I did the right thing by God's grace. There's been days that I didn't do it. I just figured, well, I know kind of what it's about, you know. And so when we have an operation a day like that in our devotion, I guarantee when we are not paying attention to God in our reading, we will have little desire to spend time with Him in talking to Him in prayer.
That's right.
And we can miss out on some of these areas. That's why sometimes I think God allows things into our lives to get us back on track. One of those areas here is praise. And Hebrews is a New Testament teaching. By Him, therefore, He says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God. How often, everybody? What's that next word? Continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You realize that in Scripture there are many sacrifices believers are to offer. Well, we don't live in the Old Testament. We don't offer sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So there is that area of sacrifice, the sacrifice of our person. Excuse me. There is the sacrifice, secondly, and we don't have time to look at it because it's chapters, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, there's a sacrifice of our possessions in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And then there's a sacrifice in Hebrews 13, 15, and it's a sacrifice of praise. By Him let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now I want you to listen to this verse here. This is a great verse in Psalm 34, verse 1. And the psalmist declares this, quote, he says this, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. And then he says, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, he says, and He heard me. Imagine, just think about that, folks, that God hears us. He heard me and delivered me from all my fears. But I want you to catch that very first verse. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That sounds a whole lot like what Hebrews 13:15 is talking about here. And by the way, this praise includes praising God in the congregation. Right here. In the assembly of the saints. Listen to what he says. Let them exalt him also in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. One preacher said this, when gratitude dies on the altar of the Christian, that man is well nigh hopeless when we're no longer grateful. One more verse and I'll be done. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 164. This is a nice verse. Look what he says here. Let's all read it together. You ready? Y'all there? Let's all read it. Seven times a day do I praise Thee because of Thy righteous judgments. How many times a day did the psalmist says that he praises God? How many? And we have how many days in the week? How many times does he praise Him in the week? 49 times. 49 times. So I start thinking, man, the Jewish day, I believe, correct me if I'm wrong, is from 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. Is that right, brother?
Evening and morning.
Evening and morning. So from the 6 o'clock to the next, the, yeah.
6 o'clock at night till 6 o'clock in the morning.
Okay. So there is 12 hours there. If you praise God seven times, so at 6, you praise Him right at 6 o'clock. You go to 8 o'clock, there's your second one, you praise Him. You go to 10 o'clock, you praise Him. You go to 12 o'clock, you praise Him. You go to 2 o'clock, you praise Him. You go to 4 o'clock, you praise Him. You go to 6 o'clock, you end your day praising God. Every 2 hours, if we are to praise God seven times a day, on a 12-hour day, you and I should be praising God every 2 hours. Think about it. Do you think that you could come up with something every 2 hours to praise Him for? If not, we're in trouble. You know, you don't have to, as I was thinking about all this, you don't have to, when I'm looking at all these distinctives here, pouring and petitioning and pleading and persevering and purging and prevailing and praising, you don't have to understand the process of prayer in order to experience the results of prayer. Adrian Rogers said it so clear. The worst thing, that's worse than unanswered prayer is unoffered prayer. And I think he hit that one right on the head. Scriptural distinctives in prayer. I hope this lesson helped you. We'll be continuing. We have a couple more studies on prayer before we're done. I enjoy this topic. I could probably go for the rest of the year. But you know what? If this is a boring subject,
you need it.
You need it, yeah. You need it.